I'm going to start just by reciting a few verses of scripture that have to do with worship. First is from Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Beautiful words, aren't they? Likewise, Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him. Tremble before him, all the earth. And then from Psalm 100, verses 2 and 3. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then finally from Psalm 42, 1 and 2. The passage from which one of the songs that Nat chose this morning has come from. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? So first of all, there are words here that focus on God in all that I just read. Glory. The glory of God. Remember, the glory of God was so great in the tabernacle and later the temple when the Shekinah cloud came down that Moses and the priests couldn't go in. You and I become so indifferent to the glory of God because we've never seen it displayed before our eyes. But it's no different than what it was in those days. The glory of God remains. Likewise, the splendor of God. We take a look at a sunset. I remember our daughter, who's just come back from overseas just now, but that was the other daughter, was over in America last year, and she went to the Grand Canyon and took these spectacular photos of sunset over the Grand Canyon. They were splendid. The splendor of creation was on display, but also the splendor of the Creator. So it speaks of God's splendor here in these words, and then also the holiness of God. Remember the vision that Isaiah had of God, and with his train filling the temple, and the seraphim, those angels flying round about him, singing out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah gets an understanding of who it is that he sees in the vision, he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips living amongst the people of unclean lips." He became deeply aware of his sinfulness, how contaminated he was before a holy God. So those are things that speak of God himself. And then there are other words that describe our approach to God in the psalm. Gladness, joyful songs, panting, thirsting, trembling. All these are experiences of the worshipper in the approach towards God for worship. And then there are those words that speak of, and this is the theme of our series on Genesis, speak of relationship. Listen to them. He made us, we are his. He made us, we are his. And then he goes on to say, we are his people. Of course, as history has gone on, there are those who are human beings, creatures of God, made in his image, who are not his people. And there are those that God especially calls his people today, those recreated in the image of Christ, those that he calls the apple of his eye, the church. And then, of course, we go on to one other. We are the sheep of his pasture. All those three things speak about a relationship, a bond that we have with God that the creatures do not. And then we have this one thing that defines worship. When can I go and meet with God? Of course, the psalmist is especially talking about a gathering like this. As I mentioned in the series before, there are those who think you can worship God by just going out in the bush and having a nice bushwalk, or going for a swim in the ocean, or whatever else. This would not fit the definition of the psalmist. Meeting with God in the way that the psalmist is speaking about it is joining with his people for worship. It's gathering together, the ecclesia, the gathering together of the people of God. And so here's the big question we're facing this morning as we take a look at this account of what happened between Cain and Abel. You might be wondering, how on earth is we going to get anything out of this morning? This is the question we have to face as we take a look at this account. Have we come to church or have we come to worship? It's possible to come to church and not have worship. I've mentioned this in a previous sermon a little while ago. It's possible to be here and leave and never have entered into the worship of God. Just gone through the ritual, the motions, but not really worshipped him at all. The answer to the question, have we come to church or have we come to worship, is of the utmost importance. It really defines what was the difference between the sacrifice of Abel and the sacrifice of Cain. Believe it or not, the answer to that question defines what was the difference between those two sacrifices. It also confirms whether we have worshipped ritualistically or whether we have worshipped relationally. Those two things are miles apart. The answer to the question, have I come to church or have I come to worship, defines whether we have worshipped ritualistically or relationally. So let's take a look at the two sacrifices that were offered. Two sons obey a command. So he starts off looking good. They've obeyed some command. Something was given in the past. They knew that they had to bring sacrifices to God, and both came to offer up their sacrifices. And we know the story. The sacrifice of Abel was accepted, but the sacrifice of Cain was rejected. There's a lot of theories as to why Cain's sacrifice was rejected. Some say, well, his was rejected because what God required was a blood sacrifice. And he offered fruit, the fruits of the field, not an animal sacrifice. And so that's what some people conjecture. There's nothing in the text to tell us one way or the other, but that's what some people think. Another group of people think, well, he must have left something out of the recipe. I was watching MasterChef the other night, and this lady forgot two ingredients out of five. Didn't quite turn out the way she wanted. Maybe Abel forgot something in the recipe, and therefore it wasn't acceptable to God. And then finally, another one says, it wasn't a first fruits offering, since it's only mentioned with regard to Abel. It says that Abel gave up his first fruits, but it doesn't say that with regard to Cain. Maybe what he gave wasn't the first fruits of the field, and that's why it wasn't acceptable. Whatever the answer, it seems to us at first, or it may seem to us at first, maybe doesn't to some of you, but to me it certainly was that way at first, that God's being a little bit picky here. You know, the detail is pretty short. Maybe God's just being a little bit hard here on Cain. It doesn't seem to be really fair. Let's look at that rejected sacrifice. The main thing we can conclude from the detail is that whatever it was about Cain's sacrifice, it didn't honour God. That much we do know. Genesis 4 verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he, that's God, did not look with favour. God found fault with it. And we know that the purpose of all worship is to honour God. So somehow it failed in that primary task of honouring God. God didn't look upon it with favour. And then in Genesis 4, 7, we get a little bit more detail about this rejected sacrifice. God said, if you do what's right, will you not be accepted? Now we know that Cain's sacrifice wasn't acceptable. And later on we see, and I'll come to that in a moment, that Cain himself wasn't acceptable to God. So God says, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? In other words, what he had done was wrong, because his offering and himself were not acceptable to God. So we know that God's not being picky here, at least insofar as we know that God wasn't honored. Whatever Cain did was wrong. And if we know anything about a holy God, he cannot have anything to do with that which is sinful, with that which is wrong. So what's the missing ingredient, if we want to use that terminology again? Well, it comes down to the theme of this whole series of sermons on Genesis. Worship must be relational. Worship must be relational. In Isaiah 66, verse 2, the second part of it, we see here what God requires of us. It says there, "This is the one I esteem." This is God speaking. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in heart and trembles at my word." In other words, we don't saunter into the presence of God, just rock up full of confidence in ourselves, thinking that God should be just willing to accept anything I'm going to throw his way. After all, God's got to be pleased I'm here. You know? That has no recognition of the holiness of God. That has no recognition of the splendor of God. What God requires of us is to come with humility. And he wants us to come with a contrite and a broken heart. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Remember, that was the prayer of the tax collector in the temple? And Jesus says, that man went away justified before God. Not the Pharisee. He said, "Thank God I'm not like him. Thank God I give a tithe of everything I get." Wasn't the Pharisee who went away justified. God wasn't pleased with the Pharisee. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Throwing ourselves on the mercy and the grace of God. That's what God requires of us in our worship. Humility, contriteness of heart, and trembling at his word. This is so hard for us today, to tremble at the word of God. It's not trembling in fear, but trembling in the understanding that what we're doing is serious business. We open this book, and we're not just opening a book. We open this book and we begin to read. And this is the reality. God speaks to us. There's a hymn in the hymn book from the church I come from that talks about the Holy Spirit turning the pages with us. I love the phrase in that song. As we read the word, the Spirit turns the pages with us. Because it's only as the Spirit speaks to us do we understand what we're reading. Do we hear the voice of God? Anyone can read the words, but only those in whom the Spirit works actually hear the voice of God. This is the worship God wants, that which is humble, that which has a contrite heart, that which trembles at the word. It's clear throughout Scripture that God's not satisfied with mere ritualistic worship. For those of you who've got your Bible, just turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Very important, this passage. It's right at the beginning of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is commissioned to go to Israel and basically preach to them God's rejection of them. He's to announce the exile. And listen to what it says here in Isaiah chapter 1 and from verses 10 to 13. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And guess what? He's not talking to Sodom and he's not talking to Gomorrah. Guess who God's addressing? Israel. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah. We remember what happened to them. God's calling Israel, his people, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what he goes on to say. Obviously, he's not happy with them, calling them by those names. Then he goes on to say, the multitude of your sacrifices, so their worship, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked of you this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. I mean, this is the people that kept up the temple sacrifices. They were really obedient in terms of coming. They were really obedient in terms of the sacrifices. But God says it was all detestable to him. They were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. True and acceptable worship has Jesus as its focus. And it thrives. And that, coming back to what you started with, it thrives on obedience. It thrives on obedience, which points back to a relationship. In 1 John 2, 4-6, we read, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Note how a life in relationship with God is tied to obedience inseparably. You cannot pull these two things apart. The man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. Goes on to say, this is how we know we are in him. The word in speaks of relationship. This is how we know we're in him. How? Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Whoever claims to be in him, whoever claims to have a relationship with Jesus, must be Christ-like in the way they live. So what was Cain's error? It's at this point that Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable to God, as is so much of today's worship. It wasn't by faith. It wasn't by faith. And when we mention that, remember what faith is. Faith isn't mere belief. We've already covered that in the series. Remember? Faith isn't mere believing in the existence of God. If that's what faith is, then even Satan is saved. But we know from Scripture that even the demons believe, and they shudder because of what they know. Simply believing is not faith. True faith, as you find in James, works out in life. You'll see the fruits of the Spirit in a person of faith. Joy, faithfulness, kindness, goodness, love, self-control, all those sorts of things. They'll be clearly evident in a person of faith. And so we read in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. There's the difference. One offering offered in faith, a life of obedience. The other one was not. Here's the reality. To simply rock up to church and go through the motions is mere ritual. And really what's happening is, if that's what we do, we're living as a god unto ourselves. We come to church to tick the box. Done that, God's got to be happy with it. And then we go home and we do what we want. You see, the life of obedience isn't there. Sure, we've come to church and we've ticked the box, but we haven't worshipped. So it was with Cain who, like Saul, gave the sacrifice but not the obedience of a living relationship. Remember what God said through the prophet to Saul? That he desired obedience rather than sacrifice. I desire obedience rather than sacrifice. In 1 John 3:11 to 12, this is what we read. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see, what we find here is that Cain murdered Abel because he was already evil. He didn't become evil because of the murder. He was already evil before. The question is asked, why did he murder his brother? Because he was evil. He even talks about the fact that he belonged to the evil one. He didn't belong to God. There was no relationship with God. But he did have a relationship with the evil one. It's interesting that we get this connection between obedience and love for one another. This is one of the classic ways in Scripture that God defines a relationship with Him. It is so God-like to love one another unconditionally. When you go to Isaiah 1:16 to 17, that passage we just read with regard to ritualistic worship in Israel, when you see what God commands of Israel to set things right, it's all about loving. Of all the things God could have chosen, this is what he said. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Whoever says, I love God but hates his brother is a liar. One of the critical things in defining whether we have a relationship with God is how we treat one another. Remember one of the reasons I told you that it's so important to go through this series about our relationship with God is because it's no point seeking to bring people from the outside in from Delhi if we haven't got the relationship with each other right. And we won't have that relationship with each other right if we don't have our individual relationships with God right. Because our relationship with God is the point from which everything else flows. We've got to start there. If we have that relationship right, we're told that His love will flow through us to others. And then we'll be the sort of community that He wants us to be, which will have people hanging out to hang out with us. Remember what it says in Scripture, that's that one point where it's noted, see how they love one another. It becomes so public, it becomes so evident. In 1 John 4, 20-21, we read, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God, not ought, but must love his brother. I've said it before, you might recall it. There's this old saying that if it wasn't for the flood outside of the ark, Noah would have prepared to be outside of the ark because of the stench inside. And so often that's the way it is with the church. God's wrath is outside. So easy for us to go outside to avoid the stench inside the church, because sometimes and quite often the church isn't the place to be. We can be quite nasty to each other. And it's not for no reason at all that people in the community look at Christians and say, well, I don't need to join them because they're a bunch of hypocrites. I look at them and I don't see much difference in my life and theirs. It has to be so different between you and I. Not just for the sake of not being hypocrites, but for the sake of living out of a real relationship with God. And so what we discover is that worship and life are inseparable. You can't do one thing on Sunday and another thing during the rest of the week. For our worship of God to please Him, and not only Him, but also to be a joy for ourselves, it has to be offered from a heart that knows Jesus' love for it. If we want to go beyond ritualistic worship and really come here and truly worship, we have to have this keen sense that Jesus loves us and has loved us and still loves us so much that He gave up His life for us. Never ceases to amaze me when I stop to think about it. I know I'm a sinner. Every day, like you, I struggle with sin. And yet Jesus was prepared to lay down His life also for me. But it's true for you too. If we can really get that through our thick skulls and really draw it deep into our hearts, that's where we begin to bring the worship that we need to give. Why? Because when that really hits our heart, then love for Christ and God wells up and we just want to be here and we just want to sing His praises. We just want to confess our sins and make it right with Him and move on in His strength to lives that are more Christ-like. It's not about having to come to church. It's panting, desiring, thirsting to be here, to meet with God's people in order to meet with God. To know Jesus that way excites in us all sorts of things that various songs speak of. As I mentioned a moment ago, it excites confession. One of my favourite songs still is. I remember it singing it when I was a teenager back in church in Dee in Sydney. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Still one of my favourites. I remember that used to send a chill down my spine, even when I was 12, 13 years old. Just as I am. Don't have to pull up any socks. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That relationship with Jesus also excites wonder. One of the newer songs says, amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. Amazing love that the Son of God be given for me. The old one, of course, the older one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And then there's praise and adoration wells up within us. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. And then joy and gladness. I will enter His courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. You can almost imagine us. We come a little bit further away, but you know, the people from Delhi seeing all these cars approaching the Baptist Church for service on Sunday, and people are singing as it were. They can see the cars rocking. You know, there's this sense that these people are coming to worship, and it's really hard not to speed. They're having to really discipline themselves not to hit the gas pedal too hard because they're so desiring to be there and meet together to worship. Such is the joy to enter God's courts with thanksgiving and to praise His name. It's a lifestyle thing. From a heart that knows and worships God relationally flows a life out of the love from God towards others. Remember what we read in 1 John 4. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he's given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here's the big question at the end of today's lesson. What have we done today? When we go home and people ask us, what did you do today? What will the answer be in truth? Been to church? Or I've been to worship? Did we offer the sacrifice of Abel? Or have we offered the sacrifice of Cain? The answer lies in whether we've worshipped ritualistically or whether we've worshipped relationally. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you accept us in Christ just as we are. And we want to confess this morning, Lord, that it's so easy for us to worship ritualistically. We can't look at Israel and feel that we do better than they did in the past. That we too so easily fall into a rut and just rock into church, go through the motions, and then leave again. Help us to remember what was said to Saul, that you desire obedience rather than sacrifice. And so, Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have dealt with our sin, that it's your delight in him to call us your children even now. We pray that through your Spirit you'll cause love for you and for each other to well up into our hearts. And help us to be more mindful of our approach to you as we come to meet together with your people to meet you in worship. And Father, we pray that you'll take up our prayers then this morning. We seek your forgiveness. We seek through the Spirit a greater determination to live out of a relationship with you. And so we ask, Lord, that you receive our prayer through the Spirit with groans and sighs unutterable by human beings. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.